Genesis chapter 6. In Sunday school, we kind of gave an introduction to this passage that we'll be looking at. Really, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 6, which tells the story of Noah and the flood. It details the state of the world and who Noah was, and then it details God's judgment of humanity, and we'll go through all of that. In Sunday school, we went through Genesis chapter 1 through 5, which goes through this story of humanity and how God had made humans to be his representatives on earth. He made us in his image. And then how in Genesis chapter 3, humans disobeyed God's command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how they disobeyed that, and as a result, sin came into the world. And sin brought along death into the world, that death was now the natural, it was the natural judgment of sin, because all people were born with a sin nature, this thing inside of us that draws us away from God. And then we see all of these new sins coming on the scene in Genesis 4 and 5. We talked about Cain and Abel, how Cain murdered his brother Abel, and we talked about a man named Lamech and how Lamech was evil and wicked. He was a murderer, and he was proud, and he was arrogant, and how he was disobedient to God. And then we come to Genesis chapter 6, and we kind of see the entire summary of everything that's going on in the earth according to God's view. And we were talking with Pastor just this morning and last night, and we were talking about the theme of seeing things God's way. And really, that's exactly what Genesis 6 is. It's from God's perspective. It says in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." In God's eyes, there's no further down in this downward spiral that mankind can go. Mankind is spiraling downward very quickly throughout these past couple chapters, and that new sins are coming into the world, and everyone is becoming increasingly wicked. And God says that literally every imagination, or that means every intention or every thought of mankind's heart, is only evil. There's nowhere further that mankind can go on this downward spiral. They have reached whatever the opposite of a pinnacle is, okay? The deepest point. They can't get any lower in their sin. They've made it in their sinfulness. They've reached the ultimate status of wickedness. They could go no further. In the Bible, there's hardly a more explicit statement of man's wickedness than this one right here. The Bible literally says that every intention of man's heart was only evil. As a result of this, we see that God's heart is broken. He's grieved and sorrowed and pained because this people that he created and actually hand-formed to be just like him has now chosen to do everything that's directly opposite of him. They're not living according to his plan, and instead of living somewhere in the middle, they have actively chosen to live opposite of God. And this wasn't just one or two people. This wasn't even the majority of the people. This was everyone except for one family. And really, in that family, we only know of one person who legitimately was living for the Lord. We don't know about the rest of Noah's family. We only know about him. We'll come to that in a minute, but we'll continue reading in verse 7. And God gives his judgment on the earth. In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So God gives his judgment. He says, this is what must happen. We know that for us as Christians, we understand that the Bible speaks very clearly that our sin has consequence. And that's something that many churches and many preachers today are not facing the facts on. Is that when we sin against God, when people live in wickedness, when people live outside of the saving grace of Jesus, they are going to face the full consequence of their sin. We can't live in the middle somewhere. There's no one who can be outside of Jesus and also outside of sin. It just doesn't work. And so God says that he is going to destroy the world, not because he is a mean God, but because he's made it very clear that there is consequence for sin. We understand that in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's not a New Testament principle by itself. That is a full Bible principle. That all the way from the beginning of creation, God very clearly set it up that in the day that you eat of the fruit, or in the day that you disobey, in the time that you sin, you will bring upon the natural course of death. And that's something that has been a theme all throughout Scripture, that sin against God brings about justice and judgment. We know that that is part of God's character, which continues on with our theme of Sunday school and the morning service, that God's character is how we start with our worship. We know who he is. And even in a difficult piece of his character like his justice, there is still much to be worshiped in him. One of the most difficult things for our world to understand, for an unbeliever to understand, is how can our God be both just and loving and gracious? How do those things coincide? How do those things go together? Because they just don't conflate. They don't make sense together. They don't mesh according to our finite minds. But according to the rest of the Bible, we see very clearly example after example of how God is both a just God and a loving and gracious God. And the greatest example is through Christ on the cross. How Christ died for our sins, and he took upon us the full weight of our personal sins as well as the sins of everyone else. He took them on his shoulders, and he bore the wrath of God on himself. And that through that bearing of wrath, God could lovingly demonstrate to us his love. How God could show us his love, and we read all throughout the book of Romans specifically of how this love coincides with God's justice. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that shows us the greatest example of his love. Yet in all of this, back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 7, it says, "For it repenteth me that I have made them." We're back to God addressing the situation with these people. It says that it repenteth God that he had made man. What does that mean? Well, it's not saying that God has changed. We know very clearly from all of Scripture that God does not change. God doesn't make mistakes. In Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And so that is not even an option for the interpretation of this passage. Rather, God is simply communicating his sorrow that humankind has rejected and forgotten him so much to the point that they would need full correction. They would need to face that justice. And God's justice comes on full display as he announces his judgment on the human race. So mankind is in a very difficult place, a sinful place, a place of deep separation from God. God is going to judge, and mankind fully deserves it. This is a very depressing way to start off a Sunday morning service. It's not fun, but it's what the Bible says. And we're going to keep going here. We're going to be speaking about Noah and how Noah actually breathes into this, or how he brings into this story a breath of fresh air, and how he's entirely different from the rest of the people. He is a very starkly different person, not just because of how he acts, but really who he is and the relationship that he has with God. But before we get there, let's pray and go to the Lord and submit this time to him. God, I pray for us as a group of Christians that you would help us to interpret your word well. I pray that as I speak from your word, that you would use my words and to influence the hearts of people, that your Holy Spirit would be at work within us. God, there are ways for each one of us to approach you in humility and allow for you to change us. God, we all need your change in our lives. We all need you and what you can do in us. God, I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray that we would submit to your word, that we would actively receive it, that it wouldn't just be something that apathetically falls on our ears, but that you would actually help us to change as a result of it. I pray this all in your name. Amen. We come to verse 8. And we see the doom and the gloom in verses 1 through 7. And then we come to verse 8, and everything kind of changes a little bit. It says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And right off the bat, there's a very stark change in the mood and in this communication of this passage. Verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. And so God continues on in that passage, and he gives him all of the dimensions and all of the instructions of how Noah would go about building this massive piece of construction. And then in verse 22, after God gave him all of the instructions and all of the dimensions, it says in verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In the rest of this message, what I would love for us to do is to go through Noah's biography that we see here and establish an understanding of three different ways that Noah was different than the rest of the people. And Noah wasn't simply just a better man than everyone else. That's a very base way to think about it. Noah wasn't just one of the world. He wasn't just the best guy that the world could offer God at this point. He wasn't just mankind's representative to God. Noah was starkly different. He wasn't identified with the world. He wasn't doing the practices of the world. He wasn't one of them. Rather, he stood out from them. He was one of God's. And he made that very clear through the way that he acted. He made it clear through what he preached. The Bible says in 1 Peter, it says that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was very clearly, starkly opposed to the practices and the attitudes of the world. Noah was different. He was one of God's people, and he was following the Lord. And so the first characteristic of Noah, what made him different was in verse 9, it really is that he was righteous. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. A lot of times we think of that word perfect as meaning sinless. And that's not what it means here. The Bible gives us very clear examples of Noah's sin later on. It gives us a very clear understanding that Jesus was the only one who lived without sin. If Noah was sinless, he could have been the Messiah. But he wasn't. Noah was not sinless. Noah was one of God's people, but he still struggled with this sin nature like everyone else. But he was set apart. He was one of God's people, and he made that very clear. This idea of justice this idea that he was just and that he was perfect, really it more means that he was complete, that he was a full man of God. He wasn't partially serving the Lord and partially serving his flesh. He wasn't partially serving the Lord and partly just kind of living for himself and existing in this world and taking advantage of the things he could in life. Rather, he was fully dedicated to serving his God. Noah understood very quickly in this world that there was no better reason for him to live than to live as a servant of God. He was just and he was perfect, or he was complete for God. He was blameless. He wasn't simply the best of the world, but he was a committed man of God. He was God's man. So he was righteous. First of all, that set him apart because no one else was living like this. No one else in the rest of the world was dedicated to God. But Noah was, and from what we can understand, his family was following in his steps to some extent. Noah was also one who walked with God. And that's the second point, that Noah actively lived a life that was in a pursuit of God. This phrase, walked with God, you probably remember it being used of Enoch as well. that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for the Lord took him. Essentially, what happened with Enoch is that he had such an intimate relationship with God that God delighted in him and he delighted in God so much to the point that God said, it's time for you just to come home with me now. It's an incredible example of the fulfillment and the pleasure that we can have in a relationship with God. And so Enoch so exemplified this idea of walking with God that it wasn't enough just to give God a piece of the pie of our lives. That was not Enoch's perspective. That wasn't Noah's perspective, but rather that God would have it all. Enoch very clearly lived a life that was in a pursuit of God. He wasn't satisfied in the place of his relationship with God. He always wanted to be moving forward and to get to know God in a more intimate way. And that's what he pursued. And the same thing is true with Noah. There's this idea that we know of Noah that he was about 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth, and he was about 900 years old when he died. That's a long time to live. It's a long time to live for God. That's what he did. For the majority of his life, the Bible makes it clear that Noah was submissive to God. He understood that for the however long it is that I live, I'm going to be living it for God. Noah was living his full life for God, and it wasn't just partially. It wasn't that he was giving God just his Sundays or whatever the equivalent of that would be in his age, but that he was giving it all to God. He was the Lord's blameless, faithful servant. He walked with God and he made God his priority. The same thing is said of Enoch that is said of Noah. There's faithfulness involved there. And then the last one is in verse 22. It's all the way at the end of the chapter after God gave Noah the instruction to build the ark, after he gave him everything, all of the resources that he would need to be able to do it. God gave him all of these commands. And then it says in verse 22, very simply, it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. The Bible makes it very clear that the ark was not a small project. The ark was not something that would be done overnight. It wasn't something that would be done in a year. Most people believe that it took Noah about 100 years to build the ark. It was a massive project. It was bigger than building a house. It wasn't just remodeling your basement or something like that. It was an absolutely massive project. And it would only be him and his sons that were really doing the work on it. But the Bible says in verse 22 that Noah simply obeyed. He didn't sit there and logically reason with God. When God came to him and said, this is the state of the world and this is my means of salvation for you, Noah didn't say, well, God, let's talk about this. Let's figure out a different way to do this. God, couldn't you just build the boat? You're a lot stronger than I am. God, you could speak it into existence and it would work. God, how about you just take us to heaven with you like my friend Enoch? That would be much easier. See, Noah could have done that. Noah could have sat there and logically reasoned with God and tried to sway God's opinion or try to sway God's judgment here and his ruling. But Noah didn't do that. Noah simply obeyed God, and as a result, this is one of the verses that we can so quickly overlook. It's simple obedience. It ends the chapter saying Noah obeyed. We can just move on to the next chapter, but really there's so much to learn as a result of Noah's example there. What does it tell us of Noah's relationship with God? It tells us that Noah had such an intimate, deep relationship with God at this point that when God came to him with a massive project, Noah understood and knew that God was not messing around with him. God was not trying to get Noah to do something that wouldn't work. He wasn't wasting Noah's time. He was not coming at this from an incomplete understanding of the situation. Noah trusted and understood that God knew exactly what he was asking him to do. Noah understood that it would take a lot of work, but Noah trusted God. See, at this time in the world, there hadn't even been rain yet. Rain had never come on the earth. There was a vapor barrier that was around the earth at that time, and so Noah had never even seen rain. We don't even know if Noah would have known what a flood was. And so really, there is a blind sort of faith that Noah had in his God. And we're really in a different situation today. We are not asked to blindly follow the Lord. We have the whole Bible. We have His Word for us to be able to understand who He is and then as a result follow Him. In many ways, Noah blindly followed what the Lord had asked. In other ways, he could understand who God was. He understood God's judgment. He had an intimate relationship with God. But there were some blind things that he simply trusted the Lord in. We're not commanded to build an ark. We're not commanded to do something like that that would take us 100 years because we're not going to live 100 years. But we have many things that God has asked us to do. Many things that are not as big as building an ark. We have the command to love one another, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies. We have the command to share the gospel, and like we were singing earlier, go to the world for the sake of His name. We have these commands to be active and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in our churches. We have these small commands that a lot of times we make them seem like they're such massive commands for us, but it's nothing compared to what Noah was asked to do, and yet Noah gives us this faithful example of simple obedience, despite what it is God has asked us to do. Whether it's a big thing or whether it's a small thing, God would have us simply obey Him. And so Noah gives us this example. He was righteous, he walked with God, he was obedient. And this was all happening in a world that did not care whatsoever about God. There weren't people who were in his community who were encouraging him to live like this. People were not backing him up. Rather, people were probably standing against him, and they saw him as the lunatic out in the streets. Noah did not have these friends who were backing him up in all of these things. I think it's important to note that Noah wasn't blind to the world around him, that Noah understood what was going on in his world. He understood and he saw firsthand the wickedness of people. He wasn't a hermit out on a hill by himself. He was in the culture and in the world. The Bible makes that clear because it says he was a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't necessarily just living a separate life. Noah was in the culture and in the world, but he wasn't a part of them. He wasn't one of them. He was doing something differently. And you and I really are in that same position. We see the wickedness of our world, and we can see how sinful it is and how anti-God it can be. But we also have the same opportunity as Noah, and that is to know our God. Noah saw the wickedness of the world, but he also saw the truth of who his God was. He had an intimate, deep relationship with the God of the universe. He saw these two things and he really weighed them against each other. And that's the same thing we do in all of our little decisions in life. We weigh things against what we know. I see an opportunity in the world that I could take, but I see the truth of who God is and what He's commanded me to do, and I weigh those two things against each other. Will I have more pleasure in this thing, or will I have more pleasure in obeying God? And really, a lot of times we make the wrong decisions. We have an inaccurate view of who God is and what He wants from us. And that, Christian, that's why it's so vitally important that we are in God's Word. That's why it's so vitally important that we have an accurate understanding of His Word and who He is. That's why it's important that we are reminded of the truth of His character. Because if we get an inaccurate view of who God is, you know, God doesn't want me to have fun. God doesn't want me to enjoy life here. God isn't really good. When we start to delve into that side of our minds and an inaccurate understanding of who God is, then when we are balancing these things, when we're balancing the things that we could do and the what we know about our God or what we think we know about our God, well, those things are always going to be messed up. We're not going to make the right decisions. But when we have an accurate view of God, that He is good, that God loves me, He cares for me, He knows what is best for me. And so when He commands me to live a pure life here on earth, even though these other things that look great and these other things that I think are going to satisfy my desires, when I view those things in an accurate view of who He actually is, then I'm going to be making the right decisions because I see who He actually is. And this is the same thing that Noah did. Noah saw the issues of the world. Noah saw the things that he could do, the ways that he could live that would provide him some form of entertainment. They would provide him some form of love, but he rather saw who God was, and he made the choice to walk with God. He saw that God was right and true and beautiful, that he was good, and that he loved him. And so he walked with God, and he was obedient to him. Noah exemplifies faithfulness. Faithfulness is something that we talk about a lot. There's probably not a Christian in here who doesn't want to be faithful. We want that for our lives. And so a lot of times we try to just be faithful. But faithfulness, as is shown by Noah, faithfulness is not something that we just choose to do. Faithfulness isn't something that, you know, we just wake up one day and just really grit and bear it and say, I'm going to be faithful today. Faithfulness, if you think about it, faithfulness is really the result of action after action that follows in step with who God is. Faithfulness is obedience on top of obedience on top of obedience over the course of a long period of time. You've probably, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably seen older folks who have lived for God for 50, 60, 70 years, and you see how they are different than the unbelievers. You see how they have been faithfully living for the Lord, and they've been following him and submitting themselves to church leadership and being active in the church. We see that and we want to exemplify that. But there's a life of dedication that's required for that. We can't just wake up one day and be faithful. It's really a lifestyle that we have to take on of simple obedience to the Lord every day, in these little decisions and the little things of life here and there. We have an opportunity also in our culture to live like Noah did. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and this is a very understandable point that he lived in the world. He wasn't a part of it, but he lived in the world to be a light for God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and we have the same exact opportunity in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. It comes off the cusp of how we should live and how we should be thinking. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, which is it's the last part of that whole section on how we should be thinking and what we should be doing. And then in verse 15, it says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We have an opportunity, and it is an incredible one. Another message that I've been preaching on this tour is from the book of 2 Peter. And it's about how we should live and how God gives us very clear commands and responsibilities for how we should live in this world. And really, it comes down to the point that the way in which I act and the way in which I live, it either shines a light on the gospel as a beautifying thing, makes the gospel more beautiful, or by the way that I live and act, I can actually detract from the beauty of the gospel. And that's really what Noah understood, that Noah didn't have the whole gospel as we have it, but Noah knew who God was, and he knew that by the way I live, I can detract from God or I can attract to God. And we have that same opportunity that by the way that I live, I can make the gospel look so much more attractive to unbelievers that they would want it, or I can actually confuse them. One of the most dangerous things for an unbeliever is to see someone who claims to be a Christian but just doesn't live like it. Because then it creates no difference between them and us. There's no reason that they should want what we have because we're no different than they are. And this is the example that Noah gives from us, that there is a difference that we should be. We shouldn't compromise in what we believe and the way that we act. We should be different. And so, believer, really, there's so many pieces of application for us this morning. This is not a difficult passage of Scripture to understand and interpret. It is relatively easy to draw application from. I would encourage you, would you walk with God? That's really where Noah's lifestyle started. It wasn't just that he woke up one day and said, I'm going to serve the Lord. It was really in his knowledge and understanding and intimate relationship with God that all of this came about. Noah's obedience was sourced in his relationship with God in the first place. We as Christians have the opportunity to make God known in the world, but we can't do that unless we actually know him. We can't do that if we're not growing in our relationship with Him and getting into His Word and making that of our first importance. So believer, will you walk with God? That's really where it starts. Will you dedicate your every day, your life as a whole, to knowing and pursuing and understanding this God that we serve? That's why being in the Word is so important. It's not that every single time that we open it up are we going to necessarily learn something new, but we will be reminded of the things that we forgot. We are forgetful people. And that's why when we come to our services on Sundays and Wednesdays, that's why we open up the Word. For some, it will be brand new. For some, it'll be something that they learn. For others, it'll be something that they're reminded of because they forgot. As we go through our lives, we continue to be students of the Word because we're never going to remember it all at the same time. We need to continually be seeking out the Lord, knowing who He is, and delving deeply into His character and what He's done for us and who He is. So, believer, the exhortation is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's, will you walk with God? Will you dedicate your life and giving of your time to Him? Will you continue to be a student of the Word no matter what age you are? Whether you're young or you're middle-aged or you're older, we can all still learn from God. We can all still dedicate ourselves to this understanding and being a student of His Word. Will you walk with God? Let's pray. God, I pray for